they will be doing a deputation. Nice to have Stephen and his wife with us today. They've got home from the Isle of Man safely, and we're glad to have them in God's house. Let's keep praying for him as he works and as he ministers and as he studies within the Bible College. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. And then in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come now to the word of God. We come to preach thy word. We're praying, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt fill this preacher, O God, not with just mere intelligence, but fill this preacher with the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank thee, O God, for the Spirit of God, who comes to aid, to bring, O God, to our minds the things of Christ, illuminates the mind and the heart, to receive, O God, the things of God. And we pray that the Spirit of God might be about his work in this meeting. Come, O God, open hearts and lives to the Savior. Come and open our hearts. Take away all anxieties and fears that we have as we stand before men. Let us fear nothing but God and sin. Come, dear God, we pray. Grant, Heavenly Father, the anointing of thy Spirit with wisdom and with power, that the word of God would not go forth in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power and of wisdom. Answer our prayers. We offer it and them in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Having been conducted by the shepherd into the valley of the shadow of death, I want us to revisit that valley today and consider together the comfort that the shepherd brings to his sheep in the valley. To do so, we want to consider the words that we find at the end of verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, what I say in this meeting today is not original. I claim no originality to what I say today. I heard this preached on, this thought preached many, many years ago. And at least in my mind, it made a lot of Bible verses and Bible events make more sense to me after I had heard that thought developed. And so I have developed the thought. I haven't stolen the message in its entirety. I've taken the thought and I've developed the thought and traced the appearance of the rod and the staff throughout the Word of God. And I want to share with you what the Lord has shown me. In Bible times, when a Hebrew boy was growing up, he would have been given a staff or a rod by his father that he would have used throughout his entire lifetime. It became his constant companion through the days that were good and through the days that were bad, through those happy times and through those sad times, through days of plenty and days of want. The staff, the rod, had various uses to that young Hebrew boy. It was used, first of all, as a guiding tool. Today, farmers use a bit of alkaline pipe to round up the farmers, and we all know what that is, to round up the sheep and the cattle. But in Bible times, the farmer would have used his staff, his rod, to gather the flock together, directing the sheep into the safety and into the security of the fold at night. It was also used as a protecting tool. A farmer today would have a rifle slung over his shoulder, serving as a means of protection. But in Bible times, no such weapons existed. And so all the shepherd had to protect him and his sheep was a rod and a staff. It was used to fend off predators from the flock. The staff was also used as a leaning tool. The staff acted as a crutch whenever the shepherd injured himself, or it was used to steady the shepherd from falling over as he crossed the streams and the rivers and over the rough terrain in order to search for pasture lands for his flock. However, the rod and the staff in Bible times wasn't just used for guiding or protecting or leaning upon. The rod and the staff had a greater significance. You see, the staff, the rod, was the owner's personal diary, his journal. What do I mean? Let me explain. When a young Hebrew boy received his staff, he would record on his staff the events, the key moments of his life. And he did it as such. I brought my staff today. No one is going to get out of this place alive, you're maybe thinking. What the young Hebrew boy, this is what he would do. He would take his staff, and then he would take a knife. I don't know if I'm abiding by health and safety rules here, but he would have taken his rod and his staff, and he would have made a notch in the staff. Now, he did not make it at the top of his staff. He would start at the very bottom, and what he would do, he would take the knife, and he would cut out a notch, and then over time, he would inscribe. We have all seen it in forests. Certain person loves another person, they engrave it there in the bark of a tree, and it's there for everyone to look at down through the years. There's a permanent marker of an event whenever such individuals stood beside that tree. Well, just like that, the shepherd boy would have taken a notch out, and then he would have inscribed maybe the date, or maybe the event, maybe a word that would have, as it were, acted as a trigger for him every time that he looked at his staff. And every time that he looked at his rod, he would have remembered that key event within his life. It would mark his testimony, a journal. It was his life. It charted his life in a visible format from the young man's early days, right through his adolescence, into manhood, then into adulthood, and then eventually to the day of his death. The father would have presented the staff to his son. Today, I don't know what fathers buy their sons whenever they're born, but the Hebrew, he would have been given a staff, and his father would have been the first individual that would have marked the staff of that young boy's life, because he would record the day of his son's birth. He would make that notch and he would date it. It was the beginning of life for that young boy. Before we proceed, I wonder, on the staff of your life, on the staff of your life, have you such a mark? A mark that records the commencement of spiritual life within the soul. It's called the day of your salvation. That's the beginning of life for the child of God. Has there been a moment when you, a sinner, has had an encounter with the living Christ? Because it's only when you meet him that true life really does begin. The Word of God says, "Whoso findeth me, findeth life." And that's where all true life begins, when we come and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, salvation is not the end of a Christian's life. It is but the beginning. There's a going on with God. There is a proving of God. There are encounters with God post-salvation that each one should be marked down on life's staff, so that we can look back and remember all the way the Lord has led us. I want us to consider then some passages in God's Word. We're stepping out of Psalm 23, and we'll come back to possibly the statement within the psalm next week. the Lord gives us thoughts concerning, we're stepping out of the psalm and we're going to trace the rod and the staff throughout the Word of God. And I want you therefore to keep in the very front of your minds that this rod and staff is not just a stick of wood anymore, but it's your life. It's your testimony. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. The first person that we want to consider is Moses. And to do so, we want to turn to Exodus and to chapter number 4. Moses experienced 3 calls in his life. And you'll find that on each of those calls, on each of those occasions, his trusted staff played an important part in those calls. It was in the first instance a call to surrender and service. Exodus 4 in the verse number 2, "And the Lord said unto him," this is God speaking out of the burning bush, Moses standing here before this burning bush. Verse 2, Exodus 4, "And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it." I'm sure you've read the response of Moses to the question that the Lord asked him, "What is in thine hand?" I'm sure you've read that response and you've quickly passed by it, quickly passed by the details. But I trust now that you understand that the rod is very much different than just a piece of stick. Trust that you understand that. You see, whenever Moses replied to the question, "What is in thine hand?" Whenever he replied, "A rod," Moses was in fact literally saying, "My life. It's my life. That's what's in my hand. It's a visible representation of all that I have done in my life." Now, what's the problem, folks? Because there's a problem here in relation to Moses. Where is the rod? It's in his hands. There's the problem. It's in his hands. And that's where the problem always lives and always lies in the life of the Christian. Whenever our lives are in our hands, that's where the problem always lies. But mark what the Lord asked Moses to do in the verse number 4. Cast it to the ground. In other words, Moses, throw down your life. Throw it down. Surrender your life completely. Take your hands off your life and let me do something that only I can do. Let me do the supernatural through your life. And that's what happened. Whenever the life was thrown down to the ground, God did something supernatural and turned it in to a serpent. It's not until we take our lives off our hands that God will ever be able to do anything that He wants to do through them. And so today, this meeting, God would challenge, God would invite, God would demand every believer to wholly and completely throw their lives into the hands of God. It's the greatest test that any believer faces ever in their lives. The moment whenever we sign over completely, entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ, our finances, our futures, our relationships, our health, our plans, our ambitions, our career. Proverbs 23:26, "My son, give me thine heart." God wants the heart. He knows well that if He's got the heart, He's got everything. God wants us all. And we should have no areas of our lives whereby we say, "God, so far, but no further." There must be an honest, a complete surrendering to God. And then whenever that happens, whenever we take our hands off our lives, God can do something supernatural through them. Let me ask you, have you ever thrown down your life to God? Have you ever honestly said, "Take my life and let them be, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." You see, only whenever we do that, does the rod become the rod of God. Because you'll read on there in that same chapter, Exodus 4 and the verse 20, God now sends him to Egypt, And it says, verse 20, chapter 4, "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Now before, in the verse number 2, he says it is a rod. But now it's the rod of God. See, here's a life. He doesn't think much about that life. For 80 years, Moses had lived for himself. But eventually, God got him into a corner. There on the mountain of God. God got him, as it were, to throw down his life. And now it's where it's now God's life. This is God's life now, from this moment on until the day that I die. And that's where God wants us, as his people. To be a place where we're holy, completely surrendered to God. A call to surrender and service. Secondly, the second call in Moses' life is found in Exodus chapter 14. Turn there, please, Exodus 14. This is a call to separation. A call to separation. Moses is standing at a crossroads in his life. He's standing at the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, it marks the boundary between Egypt, which is a type of the world, and now the Promised Land. It's the boundary between the old life and the new life. Behind him are between 2 to 3 million angry, agitated Jews. Behind them are an even more angry Egyptian army. And God commands here in Exodus chapter 14 and the verse number 15. "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Go forward. Can you not see Moses stand there? And he's saying to the Lord, "You're wanting me to go forward. Do you not understand? Mountains on either side, an Egyptian army behind me, a Red Sea in front of me, and you want me to go forward?" Well, notice what God then tells him in the verse number 16. "But lift up thy rod and stretch it, and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it." Now you may think, well, that's a very simple command, and so it is. But I believe that as Moses lifted that rod, his eyes fell upon a promise that was given to him at the burning bush. A promise recorded in the chapter 3 and the verse number 10. "Come now therefore, and I will send thee on to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now remember, at the Red Sea, he's still in Egypt. But here's a promise. A promise that I want you to bring the people out of Egypt. And there as Moses stood. As Moses stood before the Red Sea, he looked. He looked at the mark. He had it recorded, you see, the promises. He had it recorded and he remembered and he said, "Lord, it doesn't look good at the minute. But there's a promise here. You said that I'm going to bring them out of Egypt, and the only way is forward, and so I'm going to go forward on the grounds of the promises of God." And that's it, folks. As a believer, our house disappear in light of the promises of God. How's this going to happen? How's this circumstance in my life going to work out? How's this family difficulty going to pan out? How are we going to get through these financial difficult times? Our house disappear in light of the promises of God. God had given a promise. God wanted them to go forward. God wants his people out of Egypt. He wants us out of Egypt. He wants us out of the world. We are in the world, but we're not to be off the world. It is amazing. It is amazing what you view sometimes on social media. Professing Christians, the places that they go, the entertainment that they watch, the comedy shows that they attend, the literally professing Christians attending pop concerts in this land. Things that they watch on television, places that they go, things that they like, and at times I'm bamboozled. I'm bamboozled and I question if those people are truly saved at all. How can they be saved when they're still in the world? God wants us out of Egypt. Out of the world. We're to be a different people, a peculiar people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, separated unto God. We're not to be like the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. G. Campbell Morgan, he said this. It should be written above every evangelical church door in this land today. He said the church did its most for the world when it was most unlike the world. And I believe that. The church did its most for the world when it was most unlike the world. And now today, what are we trying to do? We're trying to make the church more worldly, to try and bring the worldly man in. Not on your life. We are to be different. We're not to be awed, but we are to be different. Moses was to get out of the world. He was to make his way towards the promised land. It was a call to surrender, and it was a call of separation. But there was a third call in the life of Moses. And we find that there in Exodus chapter 17, it's a call to supplication. Now, we have considered this portion before us. Let me remind you that Amalek, a picture of type of the flesh, is at war with the people of God. In the valley, we've got Joshua, while stationed on the mountaintop. There's Moses and Aaron and Hur. And there, in the verse number 9, we read these words. Exodus 17, verse number 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. We all know the story. Moses stands there for hours. He supplicates. And there Joshua, he's advancing into the armies of the Amalekites. But then Moses' hands, they start to fall. And there it is, the rod of God. It starts to fall, to diminish. Hour by hour, and Moses and Aaron, they see it, and they rally towards the man of God. And what happens whenever his life, whenever his testimony, whenever it starts to fall, what happens? Amalek, the flesh, prevails. It's a very simple lesson. Whenever our testimonies start to fall, whenever they start to diminish, what happens? The flesh comes in, advances into our lives. So we must be on our guard as believers. We must, as it were, keep the testimony high. Ask God for His grace and His power to live the Christian life so that we might be more than conquerors through Him that loved us, day by day seeking the infilling of His Spirit. Because whenever the testimony starts to fall, the flesh prevails. And I tell you, it's harder. It's harder to rout the flesh whenever the flesh is in the life than it is to keep the flesh out of the life. Oh, that God would help us to live lives to the glory of God. We need the Spirit of God to garrison our lives and help us and to give us the grace to lift up our hands which hang down and to confirm the feeble knees. Moses, God of God, a call to service, a call to surrender, a call to separation, a call to supplication, all involving the testimony held high. But in relation to the rod and staff, we want to consider a second person. We want to consider the life of Elisha, and we need to turn to 2 Kings this time. 2 Kings and the chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. The background to the passage is that the son of the Shunammite has passed away. He now lies dead in the upper loft room that was created for Elisha. He lies dead. And now this Shunammite, she makes her way to the prophet of God. She makes her way to the man of God. And there Elisha, in the chapter, he commissions his own servant, a man by the name of Gehazi, to go to where the young boy lay dead. Now I want you to notice what it says of Gehazi in the verse 29. Notice what Elisha says to Gehazi, 2 Kings 4, verse 29. This is Elisha speaking, and he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if he salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." I wonder, did you notice the personal pronoun before the word staff? Need to look at it again. Let's not read over it. He said, "Take my staff." And then he says it again, "Lay my staff upon the face of the child." Now what happens whenever Gehazi does that? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Verse 31. "And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and he told him, saying, 'The child is not awaked.'" What's the lesson? Well, the lesson is quite simply this. As a believer, you cannot live off someone else's testimony. As a believer, you cannot live off someone else's testimony. You see, you have to prove God in your life. You have to prove God in your family. You have to prove God in your situation. You have to learn to walk with God yourself. Because you see, in this land, there are too many Christians, and they're carrying around with them someone else's staff. Gehazi hadn't got a staff. He hadn't got a testimony. He hadn't proved God in his life. No, because we find out later on that all that Gehazi was interested in was making money. He hadn't proved God in his life. And so he went with Elisha's staff. He went with the wrong staff. There's people and they're trying to live someone else's experience. They try to pray like someone else. They try to preach like someone else. They try to live like someone else. But let me remind you folks in this preaching house today that God has given you everything that you need. The gifts, the talents, the personality, the ability to do what God wants you to do and what God created you for. You may not be as talented as someone else. You may not have the same gifts as someone else. But God wants to use you with all that you have to His glory. He wants to use you just the way you are. Gehazi went with Elisha's staff, and nothing happened. But I tell you, whenever the man of God came into the house, something did happen. Man of God knew God, and a miracle was wrought, and the young boy was restored onto her son again. Elisha. The third example that I want you to think about, you have to turn back this time to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Someday you and I will come against our Goliath of Gath. Just like David did here in 1 Samuel 17. It may be the Goliath of fear. It might be a Goliath of family trouble. It might be the Goliath of sorrow, the Goliath of a health scare. It might be the Goliath of some untreatable illness. What are we to do in such times when we face our Goliaths of Gath? Well, we are to do what David did. We're to face our giant in the name and in the power of God. That's what we're to do. We read in the verses 34 and the verse 35 of the chapter that David goes before Saul. We'll not read it. He goes before Saul. He volunteers his services. He rehearses how God had helped him to conquer the lion and the bear. And so David believes that the same God who had helped him in the past would now help him against this uncircumcised Philistine. Saul armors this boy with his armor. But David declares in the verse 39, tells us there, "David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them from off him." We all know the account. David goes out, chooses five small stones, puts them into that little script, and takes out the sling and puts that stone in, and he swings it round, and it goes into the very forehead and the very front of Goliath of Gath. We all know the story so well, but do not allow the familiarity of the story allow you to miss a certain detail that's recorded for us in the verse number 40. Something else that David took into the battle on that day. Notice what it says, verse 40. And he took his staff. He took his staff and in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put him in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling which was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now think about it. If you're going out to battle and if you're running towards a giant, do you not think that a staff in your hand would be quite cumbersome to carry with you? Why on earth did David carry the staff with him into the day of battle? Well, Goliath stands towering over him. And yet the shepherd boy from Bethlehem, he approaches him without any fear. Why? Because I can see David as he makes his way to Goliath that day with the staff in his hand. And he looks at the staff and he remembers the day that the lion came to snatch away the sheep and the lamb from the fold. And he remembers how God delivered him. And then he looks up the staff again and he sees the day that the lion came to snatch away the little lamb again. And he had it all marked down how God helped him there in the past. And he said to God, Lord, it's not looking so good at the moment. But Lord, you helped me on the day that the lion came, and you helped me the day that the bear came. And Lord, I'm going to trust thee now today, because you helped me in the past. I'm going to trust you now. Those circumstances are against me, though all the odds are against me, I'm going to trust thee today, because I've proven you in the past. Proven you in the past. See, David was able to face Goliath on the premise of having proved God in his past. And that's why David, and we've eventually got there, the journey's been long, but we've eventually got there. That's why David said in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They console me. Did you ever wonder at that statement? How on earth does a stick comfort you? Did you ever ask that question? How does a stick comfort you? But I trust now that you understand that it's not just a stick. No, it's his testimony. It's the record of proving God in his life. And now as David comes into the valley, what does he do? He looks at the staff and he says, Lord, you brought me through this valley. And you brought me through this valley. And you brought me through this valley. And now I've come to the final valley. And you're going to bring me through this valley as well. The valley of the shadow of death. You see, folks, whatever happens in our past is never to be forgotten by us. No. Those times that we prove God's faithfulness, those times that we prove God's deliverance, those times when we prove God's enablement are times to inspire us to trust God in the present and in the future. So I would encourage you, believer, whatever valley you're in today, I would encourage you to prove God in this valley and remember it. And remember how God brings you out of his valley. Remember what we said last week? All of God's valleys do not last forever. There's always an end to his valleys. And so prove God in this valley, so whenever you come to life's final valley, that you'll be able to say, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The last person we want to look at is Hebrews chapter 11, the life of Jacob. Try and finish off the message quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now there's a tremendous truth that lies just on the surface of that text of Scripture, and it's this. Here's a man. Here's a man, and he's walking with God. He's walking with God on the very day that he's about to leave this world. He's a man that's still worshipping when he comes to die. He worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. Believer, it's not the first mile. It's the last mile that's important. How are we going to die? How are we going to live? It's not what we have done for Christ in the past. It's what we're doing for God now. Are we walking with God now? Are we proving God now? That's what's most important. But the question arises from the construction of the words in verse 21. How on earth does a man worship leaning upon the top of his staff? Let me try and explain. I can see Jacob, 130 years of age now, gathers all the sons around him, and he has his staff. He has the staff in his hand. And he looks at all the marks on that staff. And he looks at the day that he met the Lord, that night there at Bethel, and how he met the Savior, and how he said, surely the Lord is in that place. He marked it down on the staff of life. And then he remembers the days of testing with his employer, Uncle Laban, and how God prospered him even under such trying and changing employment circumstances. He's it all marked down. And he remembers how God blessed him and how he left Laban. And then he has it written down. He has it marked down. He remembers that encounter that he had with Esau and how God undertook for it all. And then he remembers the night at Ford Jabbok and Peniel, whenever God touched him and touched the hollow of his thigh, and he leant on that staff for the rest of his life. And he remembers the day that his sons came and told him that Joseph was supposed dead. He had marked down. The valley. And then he remembers the mountaintop experience of how he met Joseph there in the palatial palaces of Egypt. He met his son, reunited again. And now Jacob is coming to the end of his life. And as he reviews his life, he worships, leaning upon the top of his staff. He looks at the life. He says, from the day of my conversion at Bethel, right through to this day, I have proven God. God has brought me all the way. And he was able to worship God. He was able to worship his God. Did you notice where he held the staff? He didn't hold it here. He didn't hold it on the day of his conversion. No, he held it here. Why? Because Jacob had an up-to-date testimony. And I fear that many Christians, I fear this is where you're holding your staff. There. When's the last time you marked life's staff? When's the last time you proved God? When's the last time God answered prayer in your home? Many of God's people, and they cannot worship on the top of the staff. Oh, let us find our Lord to be faithful that he is. You see, the rod and staff was much more than just a stick out of the hedge. Trust that you've seen that. Trust that you've seen that it was the shepherd's testimony. And did you notice? Everywhere the shepherd went, the rod went with him. So that every day that that man walked down the street in the local town or village, everyone looked at his life. They looked at his testimony. They saw it. They were aware if the shepherd was walking with his God or not. And folks, every time you go into work,
And every time you walk down the street of Port Malone to get your shopping, everyone's looking at your testimony. And I wonder, do they see a man or woman walking with God? What will your children, your school friends, your work colleagues see when they view your staff? What will they see? I pray that the staff of your life is well marked, for it will be needed. It will be needed whenever you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then you'll be able to say with the psalmist, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Because the God of the past is the God of my present and will be the God of my future. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to have good testimonies. May the Lord give us grace for every valley until we reach the final valley. And then God brings us up higher to the very hill of God. Let's pray. We thank you for your attention. We trust that the word has made sense today. We do not do things for entertainment. I want you to know that. We do it to benefit and to edify you. And we trust that the word of God will be a means of blessing to your soul today. And if you know not Christ, if there is no mark on the bottom of life's staff, where real eternal life begins, well then I trust today that today will be the day that the Spirit of God will inscribe on the staff of your life the day of your salvation. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for a God that we can prove, a God that we can know, a God that we can, God, have intimate relationship with, and God works in our lives. And we cry to thee that day by day that we'll prove the Lord, and that the staff of my life would have many marks, and that I'll be able to say whenever I'm in the dark, that I'll say, "The Lord has led me safe thus far, and by grace he'll lead me home." Help us, Lord. Continue to be with us today. May thy presence ever be in this house. And let us do nothing to grieve the Spirit of God. Use thy word to thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.